We're very blessed, amen. So we hope that's the case for all here, but we'll share the gospel a little bit today. The title of the message is God's Love for Missions. And when I was asked to speak, I had already been studying this passage and was very, very encouraged by it. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to 3 John. 3 John, and we'll actually be focusing most of our time in verses 3 through 5. Before we do that, I wanted to give you some background. I'd like you to recognize that God has always had a witness in this world. He delights in witnessing to Himself, to His own glory, so He has always had that. And He has used different means to do that. Creation, I would like to remind you that He used Israel to do that. And right now He is using the church, the local churches, to do that. But it's all one plan to witness to the glory of God. And, you know, the title is God's Love for Missions, but I wanted you to appreciate that that is the salvation of the lost is not God's first priority. It's often easy to make that mistake. That would be very man-centered to think God's main purpose is just to save the lost. But His main purpose is to bring glory to Himself, and He should do that. And he is excellent in all His attributes, and if He didn't bring glory to Himself, it would be wrong, because He needs to do that for His creatures. So His passion for missions is just one of the means, I would argue the primary means, by which He brings glory to Himself. Because repeatedly He says, the day will come when all of the nations, all nations will worship Him, and rightly so. Okay, boy, that is not the case today. People hate the name of Christ today all over the world. And there are various areas of the world where the gospel is penetrating. I understand that, but it seems in the Western world, very rapidly deteriorating. Any concern at all for God. So I thank God He has a plan, and He'll bring it to pass. So God's love for missions is not man-centered, but God-centered. Now, I'm not actually going to read these. You know these passages, but these are in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to show you how the Trinity, just from some passages in John, are very concerned about the lost, as you and I should be. So here's some obvious ones. You know these. For example, God the Father. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now, which person of the Trinity is that? Well, that would be the Father, because the Father sent His Son. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. So that was the world. That was all. How about God the Son? Very easy. Remember John Baptist saw Christ coming and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So he's concerned about the whole world. John 3:16 again. Whosoever believeth in Him, in the Son, may be saved. He's the Savior of the world. John 4:42. Remember the Samaritans after the woman at the well told all the Samaritans, hey, I met a man and he told me all I ever did in my life. And they came running to see who this man was, and they said that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world, by His own testimony. And he said that, Jesus said He was the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven that giveth life unto the world. So many passages like that. And the Spirit, God the Spirit, John 6:18, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. In that context, when the Lord ascends into heaven and sends the Spirit, that is the ministry of the Spirit. And He ministers to us today as He helps us understand these things. Now, I'm going to look at some passages quickly in the Old Testament. And I want you to see, again, it's always been God's plan to have a witness. And that is what missionaries do. It's what they should be doing, witnessing to the glory of God. And in our age, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the task of the missionary. The secondary task is to meet the physical needs, those in need. It's important, but that is not the primary task. So, it can be a means to an end, obviously. Now, look, if you would like to do this, I would love to have you turn in your Bibles with me. I'm going to go to Genesis. I would do it. We need to know our scriptures. The longer I live, the more I realize all of my problems are spiritual problems. You may think there's other problems besides spiritual that I have, but for me, they are spiritual problems because I don't think scripturally when I have problems in my life, and it creates worse problems. We need to know those scriptures, and I'm convinced this is why biblical counseling, you say nouthetic, that's okay, but biblical counseling has become so important among Bible-believing churches because they're applying the scriptures to our lives. But we need to be able to do that without having to go to a counselor all the time. We need to know the scriptures. So let's get familiar with the books, and I want you to turn to these books if you can. If you get lost, don't be embarrassed. I know I've told you many times, especially the minor prophets. You give me a book in the minor prophets, I'm not going to find it. So I got to look a long time to find it. Don't worry about it. But I'm going to be in Genesis 12. Can you turn there with me? I want you to see God's concern for all of mankind. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12 in verse 3. Now, this is I think it's the most foundational covenant in the scriptures. All the other covenants appear to build on this one. It's very fundamental. But let me just read verse 3. I think it's familiar to us. And the Lord says, "And I will bless them that bless thee." He's speaking to Abraham. "And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed." That is for all families of the earth. The single seed he's talking about there is Jesus Christ himself. But also Abraham's offspring, the physical seed, is in view there. So it's for all nations. Here's another one I didn't think about. Since we're in Genesis, you can turn there real quick. Genesis 9, 8 through 9. Now, this is the covenant God made with Noah regarding the flood. And as you know, he promised not to destroy the earth by the flood anymore. But look at who the promise is to. If you read that, let me see if I can read this with you. I said 8 and 9. Verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons." So this covenant with Noah and his sons, and church, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all of us are descended from those three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is a covenant with all the world. I just recently saw that. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is where the Ten Commandments are. The promise is still valid to Abraham, but he is going to begin to call out a nation to be his witness to his glory, to be his missionaries. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, says, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Now, of course, who did he bring out of the land of Egypt? Well, that's the Jews, the Israelites. This is where he formed the nation of Israel. And he gave that nation the law of Moses. Now, no other nation has had that before or since. That belongs to Israel. Okay, but there came great responsibility. If you look just in the previous chapter 19, just above where we read, in verses 4 and 6, he says that he is going to make them a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. So the priest represented man to to God. Okay, so they're going to be witnesses. Let's turn on. I'm moving very quickly, I know. If you can find 1 Kings, I want to show you this one. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple. We now have Israel very specifically focused on, but they are to be God's missionaries. As they serve God faithfully, they witness to Him, to all the nations. They are a missionary nation. So 1 Kings chapter 8 and 41 through 43. Here we go. This is Solomon, and he is praying to the Lord regarding his blessing on this temple, Solomon's temple. And it was for all the nations. It's easy to forget that. It's not just for Israel. It's all the nations. Verse 41, moreover, concerning a stranger, that would be a non-Israelite, that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, God's name. For they shall hear of thy great name. How? By Israel's faithful obedience to God, the nations will hear. And of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. Now look at this. That all people of the earth may know thy name. That is a missionary prayer in the dedication of the temple. And since you're in chapter 8, 59 and 60 is just as obvious. Chapter 8, 59 and 60. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth, there it is again, may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Witnesses to his glory. There is no other God. Now look, that is tremendous privilege. You and I as a church have that privilege. We're the ones that had the privilege now. It's not Israel, not as a nation, not now. That's us. Now how did Israel do at this witnessing? Let's go a little bit further. If you would turn on forward now to Isaiah, so you're going to go past the Psalms, on back that way, Isaiah chapter 43. Chapter 43. He's talking to Israel. And he's telling them there aren't any other gods. That was Israel's big problem. They kept seeking after, they sought help in things that were not God. Just like you and I do, we seek help for things that aren't God. We should just go right to him. We don't. We look for other help first. It's a bad mistake. Israel did the same thing. So he says in verse 10, talking to Israel, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant. Israel was a servant, and as they served, they witnessed to the world. It's no different for you and I. That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no other. Israel was to witness to that. There is no other source of help. There is no other salvation. Sometimes they did. Seems like most often they did not. Verse 21 in the same chapter. This people have I formed for myself. Now he tells us why. They shall show forth my praise. That's a witness to the world. Israel lost her privilege as that witness temporarily. And church, there's many local churches that have also lost that privilege. They are so internally focused, they're not focused on being a witness to the nations, as Israel was called to do, and those churches are dying. I won't bore you with the statistics, but I'll just say this, that it's long been known the best thing we can do for evangelism, whether it's missions or whether it's home missions, local, is to plant new churches. And there's all kinds of statistics. As these churches get to be 12, 15, 18 years old, the evangelism is just gone. They turn inwardly focused. I can't help but see the parallelism here with Israel. As time went on, they just got internally focused. You know they despised non-Jews. Very bigoted racially. It was maybe at its peak when our Lord Himself came. They despised the Gentiles, the very ones they were to witness to. It's a sad thing that some churches have gone that way as well. And this makes it worse. Well, this makes it especially bad for Israel as well, because their Messiah was also called the servant of the Lord, who was to bring light to the Gentiles. Their own Messiah, who they dreamed about and prayed for and longed for to come, was a missionary sent from the Father. And they still turned away from their mission. Isn't that something? So Israel began to despise the Gentiles, turn selfishly inward, and after her rejection of her Messiah, temporarily lost her privileged position. So, church, today the witness belongs to you and I. Okay? It's not the nation of Israel anymore. It's you and I. Okay? Will it one day again be Israel as a nation? Amen, it will. That's what God said. It will, but not now. So it's up to us. Now, I'm out of the Old Testament. I'm going to go real quick to the book of Acts, and we'll get to our passage here. But you know the book of Acts is a missionary manual, actually. I just remembered that. Some have called it a missionary manual. It is the work of the Spirit of God through the apostles, through the newly created body of Christ, and they're going all over the world, and they're witnessing to the glory of God. More specifically, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was their message. Just read their messages in the book of Acts. They focused on that. And you know that the local church began to send out missionaries. Paul was one. Barnabas was his disciple. Barnabas discipled Paul in his early years after his conversion. And you know in Acts chapter 13... that the Spirit of God sent out Paul and Barnabas. He said, separate these. Now, does the Spirit of God still do that today? Of course He does. And it is the business of the church to identify those that the Spirit has called for missions work. Okay? That's the duty of the local church. Okay? We should be watching for that. Okay? And if you leave the book of Acts, in the New Testament, it's still all about missions. Why? Because those are missionary churches they're writing to, the apostles are writing to. They are newly planted churches, and Paul is teaching them how to mature as a church, but they're mission churches. Okay? Well, as I said, God has now given the church the privilege and responsibility to be His witness to all nations. Just turn quickly. This will be the last passage and we'll turn to 3 John. But if you would turn to Romans quickly, I want you to see it. I want to convince you this is God's plan and you and I are part of it. It's always been God's plan to have these witnesses, but right now in this age, it's you and I. So if you turn to Romans 11, 25 through 26, this is where we are in God's history, His plan. So verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant." This is Paul writing, "of this mystery." This is the mystery of what happened to Israel. They seem to have been dismissed by the Lord for their disobedience. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits," he's writing to you and I as Gentiles, "that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until," you see, it's not permanent, "until the fullness of the Gentiles." This is the age we're in, the age of the Gentile, and one day it's going to come to an end. And in the meantime, this, I believe, this is the main business of the church, apart from worship of the Lord, worship of God, bringing honor to Him, it's missions. Okay. And in verse 26, "and so all Israel shall be saved." God has a remnant of Israel. That's in the future. All right. That's the age we're in. I want you to appreciate that. Now let's turn to 3 John. And we just have those three verses there. Some have said this is an excellent model for the local church. I agree. And I am thankful under the leaders of our pastors. I am thankful that we do this, that we do these things. But I still want to challenge you with this. And this is about hospitality towards missionaries. And I'll show you why I'm convinced that's the truth here. So, quickly, John is written to a man by the name of Gaius to commend him. "Dear friend in the truth," John writes. This is the Apostle John, of course. John is overseeing a number of churches, and the Apostle John has sent missionaries. He has identified they've been called by the Spirit. He has sent them out, and they are going out on their own. They are strangers, and he's expecting God's people to take care of them. That's what Gaius did. That's what he commends Gaius for. That's what we as a church should be commended for. So now let's go read the three verses, and then I'll just quickly go through each verse, and you can see the application. So verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Now he's speaking singular now to Gaius. He's not speaking to a church, to this man. "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Verse 7, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." 8, "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." This is beautiful. I challenge you, be a part of missions. That is for everyone in the church. I know not everyone's going to be a Sunday school teacher, work in the nursery, officer. I know that. But everyone's called to this type of hospitality to missionaries. So now I'm going to go to verse 5. I'm going to read it this way. You can follow along. But loved one, or beloved, loved one, you do faithful in whatever work you may have done unto these brothers, these strangers. Now, faithful there, I could say this. You make sure, that would be a good interpretation of that word for faithful. You make sure the work. It's a sure work, Gaius, that you're doing. You will not lose your reward, John is saying. You do faithful. For what? for what he's done to these brothers. They were strangers. In his church, there was a church leader that did not want him to show hospitality to these missionaries and prevented other members in the church from doing so as well. That's terrible. And this man even denied the authority of the Apostle John, defied him. Terrible. So John is writing to encourage Gaius. It's like he's by himself doing this ministry. Well, even if you and I are by ourselves in a ministry, let's do it faithful. God won't forget us. He says strangers. It's the word xenos. And you're familiar with the city Xenia. Am I pointing in the right direction? North. Xenia. It came to be associated with hospitality. So Xenos, that's a stranger. Xenia, that's a city that's supposed to be known for its hospitality to strangers. It's a very specific word. So these were the strangers. And they had been sent by John, by the way. Let's look at this next verse, which is what? Verse 6. And I'll read this here. Follow along. Who witnessed to your love, these strangers, these brethren, who witnessed to your love, Gaius' love, in the sight of the church. What had happened? These missionaries, men and women most likely, taken excellent care of by Gaius, and they returned to the Apostle John and to his church, and in front of the whole church they said, Gaius showed us his love. And how did he do that? He was hospitable to them. You can see these applications surely. This church is known for treating our missionaries excellently. Do you know that? It's true. So these missionaries always enjoy having them here. But if they've come here for a conference, if they've just visited, Jerry will give them a love offering. Of course, that is your gifts that allow that to be possible. And they'll say how well they were treated by this church. And it is a privilege to be in this church for that reason alone. There's many reasons, but just for that reason, it's a pleasure to be in this church, a privilege. He says this, you will do well sending them on the way. This is their mission journey, in a manner worthy of God. All that's important. In a manner worthy of God. How do we send them? In a manner worthy of God. All right, I'm going to make a comment here. John told Gaius he would do well by sending them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. How would you and I treat any missionary, send them on their way, whether they're one of our own or not, in a manner worthy of God? Would you think about that a minute? I'm going to mention a few things, but would you think? What would honor God in the way that we send a missionary on his or her journey? So, I'll bet you have better ones than I do, but I wrote this. I said, we would care for their needs. So, while they are here, we would care for their needs. Why did we buy, the officers did this years ago, of course it was Jerry's leadership, but why would we buy the mission house behind us? Okay, it's an apartment for our missionaries. The fact that Chad and his family lives there, I mean, that doesn't count. Okay, no, obviously it's housing for staff here as well. But the down below, that's the mission house. That's so that we can care in a manner for our missionaries in a manner worthy of God. Send them in a manner worthy of God. We support them on the field, and we do that. We certainly do it financially. I wonder, though, about our prayers. And I know Pastor Jerry many times over the years has said he's tried to get us to adopt a family or two, and I know many of you do this, but to pray for them on a regular basis. Just ask the missionaries, what do you want? Almost without exception, they want you to pray for them. That is so important to them. That's how you can send them in a manner worthy of God. Encourage them, pray for... encourage them, of course. Sometimes their works are very difficult. And they need to know that we care. Missionaries would tell me, you know, Jeff, all we really need to know is that somebody cares about us. Well, it's so easy to communicate today. We could just send them an email, most of them, just send them an email and tell them that we care. It would mean so much for them. And another thing is a good mission board. Missions is so complicated today that you and I, we cannot do all of these things. They're just too difficult. So we need a mission board. We would send them in a way, in a manner worthy of God, to put them with a good mission board if we were in a position to do so. And that's what we are attempting to do with Team Kenya. Let's get to a good, strong mission board that would support them, train them, encourage them. Not to take our responsibility, but to help it. Okay, send them on a way in a manner worthy of God. And now, look at verse 7 real quick. Verse 7. This is why. John gives us a reason. This is why. We can't forget this. Because, let me read it from here. Verse 7. For on behalf of the name, they went out. On behalf of the name, they went out, receiving nothing from unbelievers, Gentiles. Receiving nothing from unbelievers. So why should we send them in a manner worthy of God? Because they're going out in His name, for His name's sake. And that name here, I believe, is Jesus Christ, that name. You can look where the name is used as a definite, a personal name in the book of Acts. You remember when the apostles were told by the Sanhedrin, you quit teaching in this name. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. That's why they're going out, for the name of the Son of God. And that's why they are worthy of being sent in a manner worthy of God. Okay, the name. And it says, now this is, it says receiving, I better read it in this right here. Taking nothing of the Gentiles, the King James says. But they weren't receiving any help from unbelievers. Now, there's two interpretations for that, but this is the one I think is appropriate. They're not being supported by those that aren't interested in the name. Now, it says Gentiles, I understand that. But we're long past the problem in the church where there was this conflict between Jews and Gentiles. Paul dealt with that long before this letter. So this is not bigotry against Gentiles. This is unbelievers. They're not to take support from unbelievers. Further support from that is 2 John, where he tells them, he says to the church, I believe it is, he's talking about, don't have anything to do with these false teachers. Do not bring them into your house, he says. Don't wish them Godspeed, because if you do that, you're participating in their error. Don't have anything to do with unbelievers, false teaching. So they can't just go to anyone, is the point, and I think it's the same thing today, church. They don't just go to anyone to get financial support, for example. They go to you and I. They go to the local church. That's God's plan. I think it's a good plan. Okay? All right. And finally here, verse 8. Let me do this. We, therefore, ought to receive such. Now that word, it's stronger than ought. You know, like we ought to do this. It's stronger than that. It would read like this. Therefore, we are obligated. That is good. We are obligated to receive as a guest, stranger, as a guest, such as these. We're obligated. Okay, very strong. And then he finishes, I better read it here, that, here's another reason, we're obligated to receive such. Why? That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Wow. You've heard many of our missionaries say this up here in the pulp, in this platform here. They said, we want you to be partners with us. And they come and they report out and they say, look, you are our partners. Here's what you're doing. You remember, they always say, that's good, because that's scriptural. The scripture says when you and I send them on a way worthy, we are fellow helpers to the truth. What truth? The truth about the name Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ. So I wrote here, therefore we are obligated to receive as a guest such as these so that we are fellow workers in the truth. We might become fellow workers in the truth. I want to be part of that. So this is not just finances, church. It's a whole bunch of things. Think of all the things that have to do with sending someone in a way that's worthy of God. Okay, now, let me close with this. I appreciate your attention. It is a hot summer day. It's a hot summer morning. Every teenager is asleep. Why? Because they just got back from camp. I know that. So I appreciate you forcing your eyes open. But this is very important to the church, and we do well at this. But this is good admonition for us. So here's the conclusion. We must not be like this Diotrephes, who both refused. This is this bad guy that John wrote about in 3 John. He refused to listen to the apostles, and he refused to allow others to help these missionaries on their journey. Can you imagine local churches where a leader in the church doesn't believe in missions anymore, and he doesn't want you to help him? He doesn't. Okay, let's go to the next one. I think this is valid. I think it would be wise, you and I imitate here what the Apostle John so admired in Gaius. Let's just imitate that. Let's continue to send missionaries on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Let's imitate that. All of us. Not just some of us. And that is his outstanding love for the missionaries that God placed into his care. God placed those missionaries in the care of Gaius. He is placing missionaries in our hands right now. He has over the years, but especially with Team Kenya. Do you believe that? Amen, church? Now, see, I don't know if you do. He has placed Team Kenya in our hands as a congregation. You've got to believe that. And that it was his joy to send these missionaries on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You know, if you and I have the same affections as God, that's when we have our most joy. Do we believe that? If we could get our affections to line up with what God cares about, we will have fulfilling lives. The world is worthless, and it distracts every one of us every day. It is worthless. Let's align our affections with those of God. Now, there are many affections. My topic right now is the missionary. So please don't forget, they are going out for the sake of the name that saved you, Christian, from your sins, and the name that made you righteous. The very righteousness of Christ, that is what saved. The righteousness of Christ, that's what He did for you. And missionaries are going out in that name. All right, well, let's close. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just bow your heads with me, please. Again, thank you for your attention. And if you would be praying, I do want to speak to someone here, maybe more than one, that doesn't know Christ. You could not have